Begin with one of my favorite quotes. It's from Parker Palmer's book, Let Your Life Speak. It's a quote about humility. I love the fact, he says, that the word humus, the decayed vegetable matter that feeds the roots of plants, comes from the same root that gives rise to the word humility. It is a blessed etymology. It helps me understand that the humiliating events of life, the events that leave mud on my face or that make my name mud, may create the fertile soil in which something new can grow. I think he's talking about failure, the feeling of failure, the reality of failure, the appearance of failure. And he sees it as a fertile environment from which new things can grow. We can learn from failure. We can learn from failure, and those things that we learn can be considered the gifts of failure. So I want to start right there with some of the gifts of failure. First, I believe that experiencing failure can teach us compassion. Compassion. I want to use as my example of how failure can teach us compassion one of my favorite people, Oprah Winfrey. Oprah's one of the biggest names, at least if not in the world, at least in our United States. Oprah had a very rough childhood, including an unexpected pregnancy that ended in miscarriage. She worked hard, though. She wanted to make her way, and she eventually landed a television gig in Baltimore. One of the producers of the talk show said to her early on, "Miss Winfrey, you are unfit for television news." Did Oprah learn in those original hard times, those original failures, did she learn anything about compassion? She's one of the richest people in the world, estimated at $4 billion. She's in the list of the top 500 richest people in the world. But she says that she learned something very important from failure. She learned compassion. Did you see the interview with Meghan and Harry? Forget what you thought about the facts of it. Think about what you saw in Oprah's eyes, in her voice. Compassion. I think we can learn from failure humility, and that's where I started. We can learn that we're really not all that and a bag of chips all the time, and that is perfectly fine. Another thing we can learn from failure, I think we can learn wisdom in our failure. For this example, I want to bring up J.K. Rowling. You know who she is. At the time she wrote her books, she was on welfare, a single, divorced mother, not certain that she could take care of her daughter. She wrote out a first installment of the story of her hero and sent it in turn to 12 publishers, every one of which rejected the book. You know what book I'm talking about, right? a little book called Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. A little guy named Harry Potter, whose industry is now worth $25 billion. Let me tell you two pieces of wisdom that J.K. Rowling picked up during the downtimes before she became a household name. First, it is impossible to live without failing at something, unless you live so cautiously that you might as well not have lived at all. In which case, you fail by default. And another piece of wisdom from J.K. Rowling. Failure meant a stripping away of the inessential. I stopped pretending to myself that I was anything other than what I was, and began to direct all of my energy into finishing the only work that mattered to me. She put away the expectations and the what should I do and what do they want me to do and what's the reasonable thing to do, and she put all of her energies into, as she says, finishing the only work that mattered to me. A fourth thing that we can learn from our failure is courage. And to illustrate this one, I want to share with you this morning's scripture, which comes from the Gospel of Mark. This story begins in the fifth chapter, and it's an interruption story because Jesus is on his way to heal someone else when someone interrupts his errand. So listen carefully. See if there's a word in here that God would have you receive today. A woman had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." A brief word about her illness. Not sure exactly what it was, but the fact that blood was involved lets us know all we need to know. Her life was a hellish existence. Blood was considered unclean according to the purity laws. Now, I don't want to spend much time with this, but to drive it home, let me just ask you. Have you coughed in a public space lately? Did you feel all eyes turn to you? Did you feel the need to explain? Swallowed wrong. Allergies. Did people move away from you? As if to be around you was possibly dangerous? imagine living that way every moment of your life. Because it wasn't just that this issue of blood made her unclean. Anyone that touched her, anyone that sat upon a seat after she had been sitting there, was also considered unclean, undesirable. Okay. This woman moved through life this way. And as a result, she spent everything she had trying to find a doctor who could heal her. Everything. It says everything she had spent, and she was not getting better. She as good as threw it all away because no one could heal her. She failed to find a doctor who could cure her. And let's throw in this little wrinkle. The fact that she had an illness at all would have been thought to be the result of some failing, some sin, perhaps a lack of faith. And this woman put herself in the path of Rabbi Jesus and touched him. A woman touches a man in public, a man that is not a member of her family. Brave. Courageous. 2,000 years ago. Brave. Courageous. There are so many things to say about this woman, but wait. Are any of you wondering if maybe I read the wrong scripture? Fail? Jesus didn't fail. He healed the woman. Just a touch was enough to heal the woman. The woman? Fail? What do you mean, fail? Preacher, this woman didn't fail. Maybe you're thinking I should have told a different story. What if I had? What if I had told your story? Would the people think I chose the wrong story then? What if I told the story of your worst failure? Your biggest disappointment? Would the people even see it as failure? I'm guessing probably not. We failed to. I failed in. Really? Did you fail? Are you pretty sure you're failing now? Not cooking hot, delicious, nutritious meals. Perhaps you're a parent of teenage children, failing at algebra all over again. Failing physics. Maybe the children are younger and you've discovered that new math is still new. Are you failing at things you never could have prepared for? Did you wake up this morning? Are you breathing? You haven't failed. Failure is so arbitrary. Beauty is in the mind of the beholder, as is failure, as is success. Aren't we kind of ridiculous about what we call failure? The team failed to win the Super Bowl for consecutive years. But they were in the Super Bowl. The nominated actress failed to win an Oscar for the 7th time. She was nominated. Ah, failure. This Lent, we are talking about the gifts of. And I started with some gifts of failure, truly, I believe, some gifts of failure, wisdom, courage, compassion. Some gifts of failure, but I'm just convinced that most of what we consider failure, our own and others, is not really failure at all. So this Lent, as we talk about the gifts of, we've framed it from the beginning in the context of the giving tree. Shel Silverstein's beautiful book, The Giving Tree. And each week you've seen this tree here beside me. What I'm asking you to do is to offer up gifts this Lent. Giving things, not your typical giving up. Not giving up caffeine, not giving up cussing, not giving up some of those things, which if you're doing them, bless you. And I pray for you. And it can be a wonderful spiritual discipline. But I'm asking you to give up something else. To give up the things that keep you from living authentically, compassionately, courageously, generously, lovingly. I'm asking you to give up the things that hold you back. And today, I'm asking you specifically to give up the things that you have counted as failure. That deep in your heart, you might know, want to know, are no such thing. We've been giving out these gift labels, and I've asked you to pick them up if you can or have us send them to you and to write on these gift labels things that you are giving up for Lent. And today, on a label like this, or one of your own, or you can send it to me and I will write it on a label. What are the things that you feel like you have failed in that you really want to give up? This woman in our story wasn't a failure at all. She was something. And it is March, International Women's Month. So I want to put a little spin on her story. This comes from Adrienne Rich. And she is talking about women and women moving in the world. And I also want to say this, that I realized that a great amount of the movement that women have made doesn't always include all women, and that we have issues of race and poverty and all kinds of things to address there. But just for now, this woman is every woman. And here's what Adrienne Rich has to say about her. Responsibility to yourself means resisting the forces in society which say that women should be nice, play safe, have low professional expectations, drown in love and forget work, live through others, and stay in the places assigned to us. It means that we insist on a life of meaningful work, insist that work be as meaningful as love and friendship in our lives. It means, therefore, the courage to be different. The difference, Adrian Rich says, between a life lived actively and a life of passive drifting and dispersal of energies is an immense difference. Once we begin to feel committed to our lives, responsible to ourselves, we can never again be satisfied with the old passive way. This woman that the gospel writers didn't even bother to name, Jesus called daughter. She was brave. She reached out. She put herself in the path of Jesus. Here's where I want to end, with understanding ourselves as worthy of being in the path of Jesus, being touched by him, being touched by God. I end with these words of wisdom from Richard Rohr. It is a gift to joyfully recognize and accept our own smallness and ordinariness, not failure, ordinariness. Then you are free, with nothing to live up to, nothing to prove, and nothing to protect. Such freedom is my best description of Christian maturity, because once, this is the important part, once, Richard Rohr says, you know that your I is great and one with God, you can ironically be quite content with a small and ordinary I. No grandstanding is necessary. Any question of your own importance or dignity has already been resolved once and for all and forever. Daughter, your faith has healed you. You are a beloved child of God. Amen.